Amen. So we are in Luke chapter 15, and I just want to acknowledge that there are all kinds of different people I know who are watching this. And so let me just say up front, what we're about to read here at Christ Church, we believe that this is the true, real, infallible, inerrant, authoritative Word of God. And here's why we believe that. We believe that because Jesus said this is God's Word, and then Jesus died on the cross and then rose to new life. In short, we believe the Bible because of Easter and what we are celebrating today. And so we've been in a lengthy series here in Luke that I'm looking forward to continue. Although next week we actually are going to take a brief break, and we're going to do an 8-week series in the book of Ecclesiastes. The reason we're doing that is because Ecclesiastes is a book that was written about what do you do when things that you thought were sure end up to be nothing of more substance than vapor. What do you do when things that you counted on, that you thought were real, that looked like they were there, are nothing actually but smoke? How do you live in a world that is broken? How do you thrive in that kind of environment? What is life really all about? Ecclesiastes, I think, is in asking many of the questions that we are asking today because of everything we're going through. And so we thought it'd be an appropriate book to turn our attention to. So I'm looking forward to get into that. But this Easter Sunday, we're finishing out Luke 15 in verses 11 through 32. This is a fitting text for Easter because few things show why Easter happened more than this text that Jesus is about to share with us. This is the famous story that Jesus shares about two lost sons. It's a parable that Jesus told. Parable simply means it's a story that makes a point. And Charles Dickens, the great novelist, said, this is the greatest short story ever written. And I would have to agree. Because in this story, this parable, Jesus is going to completely redefine who we are and also how we think about God. In these 20 verses, he's going to totally flip the known world upside down. And he has two things that he wants to say to us. He wants to say that we are more lost than we would like to think. We're more lost than we would like to think. But we're also more loved than we could ever dare hope to imagine. We're more lost than we would like to think, but more loved than we could ever hope to imagine. The first part of this he introduces to us by showing us two sons. And so let's look at these two sons together. Let's meet these two lost boys and see how we are more lost than we would probably think. We meet the first son in verses 11 through 16. Let me read them. Jesus said there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me. And he divided his property amongst them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. It's easy to see why Jesus would call this son lost. He literally lost everything he had. But this lost condition started with a desire. Did you see what Jesus said in verse 12? It says that the son told the father, Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me. It starts with a desire for property. But it's interesting, this was originally written in Greek, and the word that's used for property is bios. Maybe you have some bells going off in your mind right now about a biology class you maybe took back in school. Bios means life. And so what the son is asking for, he's not just asking for his stuff that's coming to him. He's asking for his life. He wants to be independent. He wants to have life outside of the father. He wants to go on a journey of self-discovery. And there's really two things that he clearly wants here. First, he wants to have control over his own life. He doesn't want to be dependent on the Father, but he wants to have money given to him so that he can go do his own thing. He takes the money, and then he doesn't just go live down the street. No, he goes off into the far country. Well, why does he do that? Because he wants to be away from the father's influence. He wants complete autonomy. He wants complete independence. And yet, isn't it ironic? He needed his father to finance his independence. This son had nothing on his own. The only way for him to go be his own man was for his father to give him the means to live that life. How often we want to be independent of God, forgetting that it is God who gives us life in the first place. Like, we think we have a right to live life our own way. We think we have a right to do our own thing. But we're forgetting that God's the one who gave us life in the first place. See, the son wanted control. He wanted his independence. He also wanted credit. He went to go live in the far country, not just to be away from the father's influence, but also so that no one knew who the father was. Right, so he wanted to be able to show off all this money he had and pretend like it was things that he had earned himself. And so he rolls into this far country with a big splash, you know. I don't know what the ancient equivalent, of a kind of decked out camel is. But, you know, he's rolling in with his Mercedes-Benz and his Rolex watches, or, you know, for the kids watching this, he's got all the Pokemon cards, the GX and the EX and everything. And I don't even know what other flashy Pokemon cards they have. He's showing up in the lunchroom and he's showing off. And since he's unknown in that country, he's able to pass off all these things as his. He did not have a single thing that had not been given to him, but he partied like it was all things that he had earned. He wanted the credit. Friends, we do not have anything that's not been given to us by God. Well, I got where I was in life because of my education, you might say. Yeah, but that's only because you live in a country where you have access to education and God allowed you to live here. Well, no, I got where I was through my hard work, we might say. Well, that's only because God has given you the physical health and ability to work hard. Well, I got here through my own intellect, my own powers. Well, that's only because you were born with the IQ that God gave you. You very easily could have been born with a different mental capacity. Friends, there's nothing that we have that doesn't ultimately come from God, but how easy it is for us not to want to give God the credit. As Romans 1:21 says, we do not want to honor him as God or give thanks to him. We don't want to honor him as God. We don't want to say, hey, yeah, you have control over my life. No, we want control, and we don't want to give thanks to him. We don't want to give him the credit for anything. That's what's going on here. And so what's happening is this son, he's not just leaving the father. This son is saying to the father, I don't want you to have a place in my life. And so the son isn't necessarily, it's not that he's breaking rules. He's trying to get away from a relationship. And you know what? It probably felt good for him to do so. Like, it probably felt good for him to get out from underneath his father. He's going and he's partying. He's enjoying life on his own. This son was doing absolutely fine until he wasn't. You see, we are not designed to live life our own way apart from our father. Like, we can do that for a little bit and it might feel good, but that kind of life will always catch up to us. Maybe right now you're in the party and life is feeling good and, you know, God has a little place in your life. I mean, obviously you're watching this, so God has some place in your life. But if you're honest, you would say that your life is not really about serving God. It really is about serving yourself. And you know what? We can do that, and life can be absolutely fine. It can feel okay. Life can be good on our own. But when this son fell on hard times, what did he have then? He was fine when things were going well, but once life got hard, he realized how inadequate he really was. Right now, we're all going through a hard time. A lot of things that we used to think were solid have been exposed as easily shaken and taken away. And so I'll be honest, I'm praying that we would actually not just go through this time, but that God would use this time powerfully in all of our hearts to show us our tremendous need that we have. Maybe life is not what we thought it was actually about. Maybe there is a need that we have to be with the Father. Verse 17 says that when the son realizes he has a need, it says, verse 17, he came to himself. This son is confronted with his need, and he has a wake-up moment. I think the day we're living in now is a wake-up moment for each one of us. The son realized that he had a need. It was a need that was always there, but it's when he went through hard times that the need that was always there was exposed to him. Right now, our need for God is being clearly exposed to us. It's easy to ignore God when we're in the middle of the party, when life is going well, and quite frankly, we're just busy doing stuff, busy working, busy hanging out with friends, busy with our lives. And yet now that life has gotten quiet, now that we're less busy with less things to do, the party's over. Oh, do we see our need? Do we see our need? I've been praying that there be many of us that would come to ourselves like this lost son did. Friend, we need to wake up. We need to wake up. The son wakes up, and then as he does, he devises a plan to go back to the father. This is what he goes on to say in verses 17 and 19. He thinks to himself, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your servants. And so the son, he wants to go back to the father, but he has no expectation of being a son. He's like, that ship has sailed. Let me go back, and at least maybe I could be a servant. And he says that because he feels like he is no longer worthy to be a son. But you know what? I think that shows this son still, he still doesn't really get it. Because this son, he left home because he was only thinking about himself. He was caught up in pride. And now that he's coming home, he's still only thinking about himself. Just now with self-pity. When was being a son ever about being worthy? This son is forgetting who the father is, because he's only still thinking about himself. You know, feeling good about yourself and feeling bad about yourself are really two sides of the same coin. They're both looking to yourself for your own worth. And so maybe you look at yourself and you feel great and you feel like you have worth. You're puffed up with pride. Or maybe you're looking to yourself and you don't like what you see and you're feeling depressed. You feel like you don't have worth. Either way, you're being self-referential, just like this lost son. See, this lost son was lost not just because what he went and did. He was lost because he forgotten who his father was. That's the first lost son. But this parable has two lost sons in it. We meet the second lost son in verses 25 through 30 as we see his response to the father's forgiveness. We'll look at the father in a second, but let's meet this second lost son. Verse 25 says, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to them, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, those many years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. This older brother is angry with the younger brother. But notice why he is. He's not angry because the younger brother was forgiven. No, he doesn't say to the father, why are you forgiving him? That's not his complaint. No, he says in verse 29, look at all these things I've done, and I'm not getting what I deserved. Do you see what his complaint is? He sees all that's happening for the lost son, the younger brother, and this lost son, this older brother, saying, what about me? You're doing all this for him, but look at how I've served you. Look at what I've done for you. Look what I deserve from you. The older brother isn't upset that the younger brother is being forgiven. He's upset that the younger brother is getting what he thinks he deserves. See, the older brother was a good person. He did all the right things. He didn't break the rules like his younger brother did. And so if the younger brother could be classified as rebellious, this older brother could be classified as a moralist. The younger brother did not care about being bad. He chased after it. This older brother, he had diligently pursued trying to be the best possible person he could be. The younger brother wanted to go be his own person. The older brother wanted to be a good person, a moral person. But please notice, his desire to be moral was fueled by the same desire as the younger brother's desire to be rebellious. See, like the younger brother, this older brother, he wanted control too. He's saying to the father, I did this for you, you need to do this for me. You see, he's trying to control what the father did for him based upon what he did for the father. How often we can try to control God by putting God in our debt. God, I'll do this for you. I'll say these prayers for you. I'll donate to this good cause. I'll do my good deed for the day. Right? We think that if we do the right things, and if we do enough of the right things, then God owes us. We're trying to control God. This older brother wanted control, and he also wanted credit. He's like, look what all I did. Don't I get any credit for this? You see, the behavior of the two sons were very different from one another. But the core of their hearts was equally lost. Both were driven by desire for control and desire for credit. And so through this, Jesus is completely defining what it means to be lost. Let me remind you of the setting of Luke chapter 15. It started with these religious moral people who are upset that Jesus is spending time with a bunch of bad people. Here Jesus is showing that being lost does not mean necessarily doing bad things and breaking God's rules. No, being lost goes far deeper than that. Being lost means that we want to have control, we want to take credit. In short, here's what it means to be lost. We want to be God of our own lives. Only God's in control. Only he deserves the credit. But we want what is only rightfully his. Some people are lost because they openly reject God, like this younger son. They turn their back on him and go do their own thing. Others are lost because they are striving so hard to be good people and live moral lives so that God could give them what they want. But whether rebellious or the moralist or whatever shade of gray in between, God calls us lost if we're trying to wrest control from him and take away the credit that is his. Being lost, according to God, is trying to be our own God. There's more to our story. There's more to our story. If we're honest with ourselves, I think we can all see these things in ourselves at times. We might not want to think of ourselves as lost, but there's more to our story. Often I think we are more lost than we would like to actually be honest about. There's more to the story. We're more lost than it might seem. But there's also more in the story because we're more loved than we could ever imagine. Here's what happens to these two lost sons. Let's now meet their loving father as we look at point number two, how we are loved more than we could imagine. This is the Easter heart of God to us. Verse 20 through 24, the son arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Oh, what a beautiful picture this is of love. This lost son is coming home, and he's, you know, rehearsing his speech. He's being desperate. He's empty of hope of ever being lost again. He just wants to be treated like a servant. When he's still a far way off, the father sees him. Why? Because the father had never stopped being on the lookout for his lost son. When the son went away, the father went on the porch to look. The son had turned his back on the father, but the father had never turned his back on his son. No, he is watching, and so as soon as he sees his son head break the horizon, while his son is still a far way off, the father's not occupied with his business. He's not too busy to be looking. No, he has been waiting for this day. And so he sees his son, and he just comes running after him, which is not something that men did back in those days. They've been considered a very undignified thing. Men wore long robes, and so if you were to go running, that robe would then start flapping in the wind, and let's just say they did not invent undergarments yet. So you can imagine why that might be a little bit of a tricky situation. Kids, you can go ahead and giggle. It's okay to laugh in church. This father, though, he does not care about his dignity. No, all he cares about is that he sees his son coming home. He sees him. He runs to him. The son tries to get out his speech about, oh, I want to be your servant. But the father, do you notice, the father doesn't even acknowledge that speech. Like, he doesn't even put up with that nonsense. No, he says, bring the best robe, which would have been his own robe. He says, put the ring on his finger, which would have been the family seal. Immediately he moves to clothing the son, not as a servant, but as his son. He is communicating to him that you are part of my family. You've actually never left. And he can't contain his joy that his son's back. And so he says, kill the fattened calf, which would have been the most expensive animal they had, kept for the highest of feasts. But he's like, steak dinner tonight, and it's on me. And so he's bringing in all his neighbors, and, you know, maybe he had a side salad for the vegans, but they're all eating meat and enjoying this time. Notice the son does not come home to an angry tapping foot. He's not come home to a disappointed scowl. He's not come home to a, I told you so, or an, I expected more of you. No, he comes back to eager forgiveness, eager love. And please notice, the son does not have to do anything to receive this treatment from his father. The son does not have to go work for the father. He doesn't have to go pay back the debt that he had incurred. He doesn't have to beg for his father's forgiveness. He doesn't have to plead with him. The father does not make the son say he's sorry and write it out on a chalkboard 100 times. No, there is no act of penance given. There are no steps the son has to take to prove himself. There is nothing that's asked of him. The father would have had every right to make demands, but he doesn't. The father chooses to love through a sheer act of grace. Grace means God's undeserved favor. It's his goodness, his kindness, his mercy, not based on what we've actually done, but based on what God freely wants to give. That's what the son is receiving. He's receiving the father's love by grace. The father loves the lost son. He loves the lost younger brother son. But notice, please, he loves the lost older brother son too. Because when he heard that the older brother was outside and angry, did you notice that the father did not leave him out there? No, verse 29 says, his father came out and entreated him. the father went to where the lost older brother was. And so if the younger brother represented the bad, rebellious people that were with Jesus, the older brother represented the religious, the Pharisees. And so Jesus is saying very clearly to them, you are lost too, just as much as these people that you think are bad. You and your morality are equally lost, but you're also equally loved. And friends, this is incredible. Because at this point, Jesus knows that these Pharisees that he's saying are the older brothers, that he's saying are still loved. These Pharisees, Jesus knows, they're conspiring to try to kill him. These are his greatest enemies. But here he is entreating them. Here he is not wanting them to stay outside of the party, but to come into the party of his forgiveness and love. Friends, this is grace. This is grace. It is God's love that does not treat us based upon how we are treating God, but God's love that treats us simply by what he's choosing to do for us on his own initiative. This is grace. This is love that God gives freely. But it's not a love that does not come without a cost. In the previous two parables that Jesus has been sharing in Luke 15 about things that go missing and are found, there's the shepherd who goes looking for the lost sheep. There's the woman who goes looking for her lost coin. But when the younger brother leaves and goes missing, no one goes looking for him. And so that immediately should be getting our attention. There's a point here that Jesus wants to make. Because, and we miss this being separated from this text from 2,000 years, but when Jesus was telling the story originally 2,000 years ago in his ancient Near East culture, it would have been very clear to the audience whose responsibility it was to go looking for the younger brother. It would not have been the father's responsibility. The father had to take care of the whole household. He could not have neglected those duties. No, it would have been the responsibility of the older brother to go seek after the younger brother. But this older brother doesn't do that. He did not want to leave the comfort of his home to go into a far country. He didn't want to do it because, as his attitude shows us, you know, this younger brother had already cost him enough. I mean, the father had split the inheritance between the two sons, right? So when the son goes off, the younger son, and loses everything, all that's left is what is owed the older brother. And so going after the younger brother would have cost the older brother out of his own pocket. And when the younger brother comes home, that robe that was given, that was a robe that was supposed to be coming one day to the older brother. When the ring is given, that was the older brother's ring. When the fattened calf is killed, that didn't come out of the younger brother's inheritance. No, the younger brother's inheritance is gone. That came out of the older brother's inheritance. And so the father's forgiveness of the younger son came at the expense of the older son, and the older son resented the father for it. But friends, through contrast, Jesus is showing us who he is. He is the older brother who pays the father's expense for the younger brother's redemption and does it with joy. Jesus did leave his father's home. He literally moved heaven and earth to come and find us. And he has paid by his own life for us to be able to come home as he died the death that we deserve for our sins so that our debt of sin could be wiped out by his death on our behalf. And then he gives us his robe. Like he puts his righteous life, it covers over our sinful life. He then puts the seal of the family ring on our finger as we are no longer separate from God but become his own beloved brothers in Jesus and daughters and sons of the Father. And like the calf being killed, so too Jesus was killed so that we could come in and feast at the Father's table and receive his love. And so Jesus is the older brother who was willing to come looking for us, even though it meant a tremendous cost to himself. You see, the essence of sin is us wanting to take the place of God. But the essence of salvation is Jesus coming and taking the place of us. We go lost when we put ourselves in a position that only God deserves. We can be found because God put himself in a position that only we deserve. Sin is living for ourselves. Salvation is Jesus dying for us. And so this is the love of God. This is the love of God. If you're listening to this, watching this, and today you realize that you're a younger brother, you're aware of how much you've blown it. If you feel guilty over the things you've done, if you feel like, man, it's just been so long since I've been right with God. It's too long. There's no way I could ever be worthy. Friends, you need to know this morning, it was never about your worth in the first place. You are more loved than you could ever imagine. You do not have to work to get yourself back into God's good graces. No, one of the unique things of Christianity is that grace is free. It's not something we earn. It's something God gives. We just have to receive it. The Father has you watching this because the Father is looking for you. And the Father is waiting for you to come home. He doesn't want you to stay in the muck and mire of your own condemnation. He wants you to come home and receive his love. And maybe you're watching this and you're like the older brother. And you've been trying and working your whole life just to be good enough. You want to prove yourself, and you've tried again and again just to prove yourself. You need to know today that you are more loved than you could ever imagine, and it has nothing to do with how much you've been trying to prove yourself. God does not need your goodness to love you. Friends, we are loved by God not because of what we do, but by the grace he freely gives through Jesus' death and resurrection. We are loved by what God did on that Easter day so many years ago. And so no matter what we're going through, there is more to our story. No matter where we find ourselves today, there is more to our story. No matter what we are feeling today, there is more to our story. Despite our circumstances, despite our thinking, despite whatever we might be feeling, our story is that we are incredibly loved by the Almighty God who came and died for us. We are loved more than we could ever hope to imagine. Jesus died, Jesus is risen, Jesus is coming again, and he wants you to be with him because he loves you. Friends, this gracious love of God, oh, this is a security that gives us something more sure than a steady paycheck because it can't be laid off or ever furloughed. This is a hope that remains true no matter what health pandemic is breaking around us. This gracious love of God, it's a sure anchor that can hold us firm and steady through life's greatest storms. And so, friend, do you know this love? Do you know this love? This is a love that gives us a peace that can surpass understanding. This is love that gives us a hope that can face anything. This is a love that gives us and fills us with joy, no matter the tears of sorrow that might temporarily sting our eyes. We have a Savior who died to make us right with God, and a Lord who rose again to prove that he is God. And so have you placed your faith in Jesus? The Bible says it is really simple. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God rose from the grave, you will be saved. Have you done that? I'm not just talking intellectually, believing about Jesus. No, have you confessed with your mouth verbally? Would you do it right now? Would you say, Jesus, I believe that you're Lord and I believe that you rose from the grave. Would you say that? Would you believe that with your heart? If you are doing that right now, friend, you have just come home to God. There's nothing you have to do. There's no penance. There's no making up. No, you have just been saved by faith in Christ alone. And all of heaven is rejoicing. And if you have experienced this tremendous salvation, for those of you who are watching this and you are a Christian, for my dear and precious friends specifically who are members of Christ Church and regular attenders here, oh friend, I pray that you would feel the love of the Father for you, given to you through the older Son. This isn't a love that we just believe in once and then move on to other things. No, this is a love that wants to shape us again and again and again. This love of God, it frees us from the guilt we can carry when we sin, even as Christians. And it's a love that corrects us when we can be judgmental like the older brother. In short, Jesus' love changes everything. And so how we grow as Christians, it's the same way that we become Christians. We grow in our understanding of the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're after here at Christ Church. It's what we do week after week. We just hold Jesus out. We just hold Jesus out again and again and again. And we never move away from him, but we continue to proclaim the beauty of his grace so that our lives can continue to be changed for his glory. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me?